You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Beaverton Christian Church in Beaverton, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at beaverton.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
I'm so happy that you're here. It's going to be a great Sunday. It's going to be a great series. The biggest part of our Bible is a collection of songs, and it's one of the ones that we don't spend a lot of time in, but I think that if we did, we'd recognize that God really wants to hear everything from us because he wants everything for us. I love that no matter what kind of music you like, no matter what the genre is, what the time frame or time period is, there's a song for you that was written to get you up on your feet. Like if you were here today and you love Queen, you know that they wrote We Will Rock You because they wanted you up on your feet singing and clapping. And maybe you don't like rock music. Maybe you're like, I'm more of a country person. Well, Mr. Garth Brooks was roping that wind for you, wasn't he? That's right. There's always that moment in the Garth Brooks concert when Garth stops and he wants you singing that unwritten fourth verse of Friends in Low Places. And maybe you're like, I only like awesome music, like maybe the greatest music ever written. So you're like a huge NSYNC fan and you know all the hand gestures to bye, 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 right? That was tongue in my cheek. It's true for modern music, right? If you like Fits and the Tantrums and you've heard I Can Make Your Hands Clap, they wrote that song because guess what? They want you to clap your hands. Absolute participation is what they want. They want you giving back to them what they're giving to you. And one of my favorite things about the book of Psalms is that when it comes to genre, is we've actually got songs written in that exact same manner for that exact same purpose. You see, the Psalms are telling us that worship and praise is participatory. It's something we do together as a group, and it's something that we do individually. Today, we're going to look at a psalm called Psalm 136. It's the 136th psalm in your Bible. So if you have your Bible, you can just let that thing flop open right to the middle. You'll get to the book of Psalms. And if you don't have a Bible with you, it's all right. You can punch it up on your phone or we'll put it on the screens. This is what you need to know about Psalm 136. Psalm 136 was written by a man named David. And David was the king of the Jewish people. He was in charge of Israel at the time. It was the largest empire it was ever going to be. A time of tremendous success. Now, David was a warrior and he was a poet. He was like an ancient Tupac and he had red hair. So he was a little bit like Ed Sheeran too. He was called the sweet singer of Israel because nobody wrote songs like he did. And as the leader of the people, he wanted to teach them some things and he wanted to encourage them to do things. So he wrote this song of thanksgiving with a participatory refrain. You might be thinking, I don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. Here's the way it works. There was a part for the lead singer and there was a part for the chorus or the people who were hearing the lead singer. And it's really simple. We'll get to it, right? But David will say something about God or something that God has done. And then there's a part for the people who were listening to sing back, his love endures forever. Let's practice that together. Because when we read this, I'm going to want you to say some stuff after I say some stuff. So I'll say, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And then you'll say, his love endures forever. Great, you guys are with me. So David, as he writes this, is trying to lead his people to understand a few specific things. One is that thankfulness is the expression of gratefulness. Gratefulness is not like electricity where you can store it up and people go, he's got a lot of gratefulness. Gratefulness must be felt and expressed for it to do anybody any good. So that thankfulness is the expression of gratefulness. And when we express thankfulness, what it does is it takes our eyes off of fear, it takes our eyes off of anxiety, and it takes our eyes off of want. If you're here today, you probably experienced fear this week because some people had to get kids ready to go back to school. Am I right? If you're here today, things didn't go the way you 100% wanted to this week. If you're here today and you're a person, you did not get everything you wanted this week. And anxiety, I mean, maybe I'm the only person that feels like there's a lot of stuff out there that needs to get done or we don't want to get done and it feels like it all rests on me. And that settled, unsettled feeling That can be overcoming and overpowering and crippling. But the truth is that the more we see and express gratefulness to God for who he is and what he's done, the more our eyes go off of not having gotten what we wanted, living in fear, living with anxiety about what might happen, and the more we're able to actually enjoy what we do have and who we do have. So are you guys ready to go? Psalm 136. Psalm 136, I'm going to read the part. We're going to go with the first three verses. I want you to say back the refrain, his love endures forever. It'll be on the screen. And here's what I want you to know. David has written this song of praise, this psalm of thanksgiving in three movements. The first movement is all about giving thanks to God for who he is. So it says this, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Here's what I want you to see here. These three verses are giving praise, and David is commanding his people to give praise to God for these three things. And for us, they sound like synonyms, three different ways of saying the same thing. But David has got three different things in mind. The first thing he's doing in this section about giving thanks to God for who he is helping us differentiate a personal love and a situational love. Don't miss this. If you're here today and you love God or you want to love God, you must love God for who he is. And if you don't, you will love God for what he does. And loving God for who he is a personal love, but loving God for what he does is a situational love. See, you're going to experience periods of time in your life when it doesn't seem like God is doing things for you, and you're going to experience times in your life when God specifically is withholding things from you, and that's going to make you question whether or not God actually is loving. That's what it's going to do. Now that sounds a little bit weird, so I might need to clarify that. But the truth is that you have a choice as to whether or not you're going to love God. And the Bible makes it very clear throughout that if we live in such a way that demonstrates that we don't love God, that we love ourselves, then other people are going to be hurt by that. Selfishness hurts other people. And so you're going to go through periods of time in your life when it's going to feel like God doesn't love you because somebody else is hurting you. And if you love God situationally for what he does, it's going to feel like God has abandoned you. Scripture also makes it clear that sometimes God, for the purpose of drawing us close to him, will withhold things from us. We ask for things from God that we're not ready for yet. Sometimes we ask for things from God because we love what he does, not who he is. And God says, I'm going to withhold that and test you, to grow you in your love for me. I'm going to make you the kind of person who can enjoy what I'm giving you. I'm going to grow you into the kind of person who has a close relationship with me. Because what happens when we go through hard times? We either run to God or we run from God. And in the book of James, the author makes it very clear that sometimes God tests us to grow and develop us, or we demonstrate that our love is for ourselves instead of God. It's situational. So David says the very first thing, give thanks to the, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is the king and he is good. The difference between being something and doing something can very easily be expressed in my tremendous love for cheesy snacks. And now you're confused. I love cheesy snacks. If I'm watching a football game, I'm in a car, maybe I'm on an airplane, I'm always thinking, I sure hope they have like a Cheez-It or a Cheeto or one of my favorites of all time, the Goldfish Cracker by Pepperidge Farms. Yeah, Pepperidge Farms Goldfish Crackers, this is the bougie upper crust. You have to put your pinky out when you're having these Goldfish because these are high class snacks. Now, I like them because they're tangy and they're salty. I love that combination. I think they're wonderful. But here's the thing that you need to know, right? A Goldfish cracker is cheesy, but it's not cheese. There may not even be real cheese in there. For all I know, it could be monosodium cheesemate or some substance like that. But here in Oregon, we've got some cheese, don't we? That's right. We got a whole city dedicated to cheese, the Tillamook cheese. The Tillamook cheddar cheese, I think, is the best cheese in all the world. Apologies to you Packer fans. I think Tillamook cheddar cheese is fantastic. And if you think about our theme parks here in Oregon, they're all pretty lame except for the one for cheese. Because you can go get a cheese sandwich and dip it in a cheese soup. And this may be too much cheese for you, but that's just the kind of person I am. Cheese is the substance. It is the actual real deal. The Goldfish cracker is cheesy. It's not real cheese, but it is there to remind us of cheese, is it not? God is the substance in his nature, in his character. He is good, and everything that is good comes from him, and everything that is good ought to remind us of him in the same way that when you eat a Goldfish cracker and you go, that reminds me of cheese, anytime you experience something good, it ought to remind you of God's goodness towards you. This is what David wants you to know when he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love for you endures forever. He then goes on to say, give thanks to the God of gods. And this is a differentiation, because what David is saying is when it comes to greatness, when it comes to power, when it comes to authority, when it comes to love, that God is greater than anything else that we would love as a God. Have you noticed that humans have a propensity to make gods out of things? Now, at this point in time in history, people were regularly seeking out spiritual beings to be their gods. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, we absolutely believe in a God, we believe in a Satan, and we believe in angels and demons who serve him that are spiritual powers. And at this point in time in history, people would seek out spiritual powers other than God to find self-actualization, to get power over the natural world. But I think in today's day and age, we're much more susceptible to appointing another person or an idea or an affiliation or a thing or an experience or even a system of beliefs to be another God, something that we love more than him. If you really want to know what you truly love, look at your life and examine where you spend your time, where you spend your money, and what you celebrate. David says that God is greater and more powerful than anything else that we would give power in our lives. If you've been with us for any period of time and you've gone through our Rooted series, it's a 10-week opportunity for you to learn who you are, learn who God is, understand who you are because of Jesus, and then be in community with other believers. You know that there's a week called Strongholds Week. And Strongholds Week is when we look at those things that we give power in our lives, those things that are greater loves that steer us away from loving God and demonstrating that love by loving others. And sometimes there's somebody else who sets the direction of our life. Sometimes there's even just a belief that we have. Right? Sometimes it's even a lie. Someone said, you're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You're not capable enough. He doesn't love you the way he loves everyone else because you are different. And when we believe that lie, it becomes a stronghold in our life that steers and pulls us away. David is saying God is more powerful, more mighty, and more majestic than any other thing that would take hold of our hearts and turn it. And that is good because he has the power to break that. You're here today and you're struggling with something like that. A person, a thought, a belief, a lie, a substance, something that has got a hold of your heart. Join us for Rooted this fall. It's an opportunity for you to hear the truth about yourself and the truth about God and to love him as the God of gods. And that third thing that he says, the master or king or ruler of all other rulers. David is making it very clear that God is a greater master than any other master because God, even though he has all of the power in the world, because he is good, he leverages that on our behalf, on behalf of his subjects. You see, other leaders and other rulers are looking to increase and hold on to their power, and they do so at the expense of the people that they lead. And so they divide people and they hurt people to get control and power and maintain control and power. But David says that God is different, because God, he is the leader who sees what his subject needs and is willing to make sacrifices for them. This is who Jesus is. It's God looking at his people and saying, I see that you don't have what it takes. I see that you don't have what you need, so I will come and sacrifice myself to break the power of self-centeredness, greed, pride, sin in your life. That those strongholds can be defeated because of Jesus' perfect life, his death and his resurrection, and then I want to send you my spirit to give you power to overcome those things in your everyday life. Don't miss this. Because of Jesus, the resurrection comes every day in our lives, because we gain his spiritual power to say no to that brokenness, and it happens after we die to raise us to resurrection life again. That's how good God is. That's why he is more powerful than any other God, and he is a better master than any other master. Are you with me? Absolutely. So in this, right, I want to take you to the next section where David moves away from who God is, and then he begins talking about what God does in general. And David starts with what God does for everyone, not just the people who acknowledge him and love him and serve him, but everybody. So in verse 4, he says this, to him who does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. In this, David is giving us a picture of what God has done for all people. And it's a demonstration of his love for all humanity. He says that he has done great wonders by his understanding. Isn't it crazy that there are things in our natural world that we just have no ability to understand right now? Things that we can't possibly get. And right now is more scientifically advanced and technologically profound than we've ever been. Like, we still don't really know what's in the ocean. We suspect Godzilla might be there. But we still don't really know. We still struggle to understand how hummingbirds actually can fly, because the wings aren't big enough, the body weighs too much, and yet it happens. That our world is filled with wonderful mysteries by his great understanding, which means that when we investigate them, we don't just come to understand ourselves, we start comprehending the mind of God. We start understanding who he is and that he loves us and why he's done these things. There's not another planet anywhere near our neighborhood of planets that we could live on. And yet this one works for us. It's a sign of his great love for us. Now, what's amazing about this is that as we come to understand the natural world and begin to search out the mind of God and gain understanding, we start learning who he is, and that who he is comprehensible to us, even if we can't fully understand him. He's a little bit like that person you married or currently are dating or thinking about dating. I don't understand this person, but I need to know more about them. And the more we press in, the more we come to understand them, the more lovely they become to us. And so David is writing at a time that they don't understand a lot about science, but even his interaction with the natural world is growing him in his comprehension of God, and it's inciting him with a love that must be declared. So he says, look, God made the great lights, the sun and the moon. And even in his simple understanding, he makes it very clear that these lights govern the day and the night. And because they govern the day and the night, we have days, we have weeks, we have months, we have seasons, we have springtime, we have harvest, we have years. That God, in his nature, is orderly and he's working a plan to provide for us. Do you see how easy it is to look at the general blessing of God to all of us and begin to understand him and know that his love endures forever? He says, he spread out the earth upon the waters. Just so you know, David doesn't think that God kind of rolled out the land like a carpet on top of the water. This is a simile or a metaphor. It's a literary device. The ancient Hebrew people thought of the sea as dangerous and wild. And what he's saying is God made a safe place for us among the dangerous and wild things of life. That God cares for us and loves us enough to carve out a place to provide for us. David is saying God did not have to make the world the way he did that is good and that is orderly and that is helpful. He could have just made it bland and it still would have worked. But he refined it and filled it with good and wonderful things that we can depend and rely on and work within to produce our own things. That God could have made the earth very Spartan and it could just have worked. But he made it sensuous and artful because he is beautiful. My friend Derek back there someplace. Derek is great. Derek plays the bass guitar. He's the guy you see over here on this side of the stage. He's got like the red, there he is. People, please welcome Derek to the stage. Derek is great. Well, Derek is an incredible bass player. We very rarely let him off the chain. But this should be fun, right? So here in this scenario, right, like, can you play me a D, Derek? So D is just a musical note, right? If you have D, you have music. You can sing. Right? So D is also a musical key. There's a scale. And if you're playing D, any note you play in the scale of D will give us music that you can sing or hum along to. It's beautiful. So maybe give me like quarter notes in D. So now we've got some rhythm and we've got music. Who could ask for anything more? Just kidding. So this is the scale of D, right? So it's a little bit more complex. It's more fun. Can you give me some rock and roll in D? So rock and roll is pretty fun. I like rock and roll. I think it's great. But rock and roll is pretty rudimentary music, right? It's not complex. So maybe like something more complex. Can you give me some funk in D? Can you put some stank on that bass? So this is still D, right? It's still D, but there's a different emphasis, right? So maybe, can you put some like technique on top of that emphasis? Maybe give us some uptown funk. It's still D. But these endless variations in music are possible because of the basic building blocks that have been put in place. Can you give Derek a round of applause? Thank you, man. I really appreciate it. So here's the deal, right? God could have just given us D. He could have just given us the major scale. He could have just given us the minor scale. He could have given us modes out of the scale. But that's just D. The artfulness and the beauty of God is on display in the fact that he made life the way he made life. He could have given you food and all of it tasted like you're on an airplane. But he made food taste good. He could have given you a sky. He didn't have to make it blue. He could have made plants that reproduced without producing flowers, but he gave them to us because he is good. And his nature and character is on display, and he does this for everyone, and his love for everyone endures forever. That's where we get the third movement. And in the third movement, we could go all day in this third movement, but I've just selected a small chunk of it to show you what David does here in Psalm 136. But in Psalm 136, David goes from praising God from who he is, to praising God for what he does for everyone, to then getting very specific about what God does for him and his people. And so in verses 13 through 19, David goes on to say, are you ready? To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. He starts recounting the history of the people of Israel. Now here's the thing. Nobody here is surprised by any. This is not new information to them. They didn't see the Prince of Egypt, but they knew the story. They lived it. But he's bringing it up to them because he's saying, I want you to put your eyes on what he did for you personally. Because when you see what he did for you personally, you'll see that he's not just a person who helps people in general. He is a person who loves you in specific. It is easy for me to tell you that God loves you. It is difficult for me to believe he loves me specifically. It's easy for me to say God died for you in Jesus to send you his spirit. It's hard for me to say that for me. Here's why. I know all the terrible, rotten, ugly things I have done. I know the fears I have about the world. I know the anxieties I feel every day. I know the things I want that I do not have. So the personalization of God's love for me is difficult. And David demonstrates that that changes when we look at what God has done for us personally. That's why he says in verse 23 and 24 that he remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever. And he freed us from our enemies. This is the amazing thing about God, is that despite what we have done, he loves us for who we are, and he wants to make us greater, better than we have done. What God does for everyone in general, he then dives into particular and specific for us to draw the goodness that he has out of us. That's why Jesus is so important to us. It's why living by God's Spirit is so important to us. He sees us in our low estate and he raises us out of that. Do you ever open a present on Christmas at the exact same time as one of your siblings? And nothing says you're about to get the exact same thing other than your parents saying, open these both at the same time. One Christmas, my brother and I, we were opening these two presents at the same time. And I was tearing open mine, and it was this green sleeping bag, which I wanted a sleeping bag. I love a good sleeping bag. I think sleeping bags are great. I like the color green. It was fantastic. And then I looked over at my brother who had opened it, and his was blue. I was instantly dissatisfied with my sleeping bag. Do you know why? Because blue was a cooler color than green. I didn't even know the sleeping bag came in blue when I was open. And I was delighted until I saw the blue sleeping bag. My eyes were on what I wanted instead of what I had. And for some reason, I believed that what I had was defective or deficient in some way because my eyes were on the wrong thing. And David, as the leader and king of his people, is teaching that the most important thing you can do is put your eyes on someone who is greater and better and loving, who loves you forever and provides in general and specific for you. And in that, you will fully begin to enjoy what he has given you. If you want to enjoy what you have, be grateful for what you have. If you want to think that what you have is defective and a failure, then go ahead and look at everything else. This is true of people. There's relationships in this room that are in trouble because you are comparing what you have unfavorably with what is out there. You know that everyone compares unfavorably to what is out there. Like, I would never say this to her personally, but there are better guys out there than me. So my wife could literally be like, that dude is taller. That dude, he is much more funny. That dude is clearly smarter. But if she believes that God is good and God brought us together, then she knows that God has given her something good in me. And so she looks at God and is grateful for me. And this doesn't mean that she doesn't go, hey, your socks need to not be on the floor. That's definitely something I can improve in. But it means that if we want to feel grateful for what we have and who we have, we look at God and we say, how did you bless me in specific and in general? Because you are good. And that's when we are free to live without anxiety, fear, and want, and live in what he has given to us. David closes by saying he gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. So give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. What God does is a demonstration of who God is. And when we get serious about that, when we say, I will be grateful and express thankfulness, he transforms our hearts to make us who he created us to be. And then we get to live in the life he gives us. So what you have to do is you have to approach God from a personal perspective. You have to move him from a concept or an idea and think of him for who he is. And that is the transcendent and supreme person in life. That he is personal. And in that personal understanding of God, you then understand that you pursue God as a relationship, not an idea. You can love theology and not love God because you're studying an idea. But if you love God, you will grow in understanding theology. Do you see the difference there? Seeing God as a person that you pursue from a personal perspective. This is how every being wants to be considered. This is why the card is so important on the gift. The card says, this is from me because I see and understand you and desire a relationship with you. And the thing is just a representation of that. Every one of us wants to be known and loved at that personal level for who we are. That's a healthy relationship. So when we approach God from that personal perspective, we will ask ourselves, what characteristics, what character qualities, what by his nature about God is lovely and trustworthy? And we will be grateful for that. We will express that to him, even when our circumstances and situations seem dire. Second, we glean God's goodness from those generalities in life. When we look at things in general, we can learn and understand the goodness of God. What is it about today that tells you that God loves you? What is it about your circumstances that tells you that God is good? Because when we're willing to engage at that level, our eyes start to be opened. And don't miss this. I understand that many of you are here today. Your circumstances are not great. You came here, you don't have what you need. You came here, you have some very severe wants. You came here, your relationships are very painful. You have anxiety and fear about life. I understand that that is 100% true. I feel many of those same things. Let me ask you this question. Are you wearing shoes right now? Would your situation be better or worse if you did not have shoes? They would probably be worse. There is someone facing today with many of those same problems, maybe worse, who doesn't even have shoes. When we focus on what we have, we start to put our eyes on what is good, and it starts to draw us from what we don't have, from what we fear and from what we're scared of, to who God is and what he has given us in general, and that starts to alleviate it. It gives us the ability to go to the next step. which is to speak with certainty about the specifics of the things that God has done for us personally. And when we're able to identify what God has done for us personally, that's when we begin to identify that we are loved. And not just believe that we are loved or understand that we are loved, but feel the love that God has for us. We feel loved because of the gifts people give to us, words of affirmation, touches of comfort and care. When we acknowledge that that's what's happening, that's when we create a space for that in our life. See, a lot of us, we get given love, but we've got no filing cabinet to put that in. So we walk around with it for a period of time and we set it down and there's not enough love in the world for us. But when we say, this is a gift of love from you to me, we create a place to put it and then we go back over it and we lay them out and we look at them and we say, this is how I know I'm loved and this is how I feel loved. That's all David is doing in this psalm. Is he saying, let's look back at all of the things that we have filed away that demonstrate God's love for us. And that will take our eyes off of anxiety and fear and want and place them onto the God who loves us, sacrifices for us, and whose love endures forever. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. You've given us a world of endless variations. You've made a safe place for us that is artful, and you've provided for us in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would help us in these next few moments to press into that personally. In Jesus' name, amen.